It's worth it. I mean, it's well worth it. And it's all because of the story that I'm going to read to you. We didn't write it. We just receive it, and we get to share it. And that's why we have these services, and that's why we pull out all the stops. Because we want you to know this good news that brings great joy for all people, as the Bible says. It's the story of the birth of Jesus from the second chapter of Luke. And it changed everything. It's a defining moment in time. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. This is the Christmas gospel, the good news, and the gospel of our Lord. Our service now continues.
We interrupt this regularly scheduled Christmas service to bring you a breaking news story from the Weather Center.
I'm meteorologist Jerrianne Ritter breaking into regular programming because of something we're seeing move into central Iowa. This only happens once a year. We have Chief Meteorologist Ed Wilson in monitoring the situation. Ed, what are you seeing right now and where is it?
Well, Jerrianne, I had to come in for storm team coverage because I'm so excited. This doesn't happen, of course, like you said, every day. In fact, only once a year. And this is where we started tracking this light, up at the North Pole. Now, it's before Christmas, but you know, Santa has to make some practice runs just to make sure he has everything down. And I think that's what he's doing right now. In fact, we followed him all the way to the East Coast. And now he is flying right into West Des Moines and Lutheran Church of Hope. Santa is on an incoming route, over 400 miles an hour. Pastor Mike, I hope you're ready. Santa Claus is coming to your house.
What?
Wow, where's Santa? There he is.
Here he comes, boys and girls. Whoa, daughter. Whoa, Blitzen. Whoa, other reindeers. I can't remember their names. Whoa. 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 Merry Christmas, everybody. Whoa.
Holy smokes.
Holy smokes indeed.
It's jolly old St. Nicholas, everybody.
Merry Christmas.
Santa Claus, are you okay? That looked like kind of a rough landing.
That was kind of a rough landing. Just when you think you could trust a reindeer for just a second while you text Mrs. Claus, but what are you going to do?
Santa, you can't text and fly at the same time.
Sorry.
You got to be careful. This is a big night for you. We need you to be safe.
Well, it is a big night, but I always make sure that I stop at one of the churches on my route so that I can come and worship, because that's the most important thing. That's what this is all about tonight.
Wow, Santa, you mean on the busiest night of the year for you, you still make time to worship the Lord on Christmas Eve?
Absolutely. It is Jesus' birthday, not mine.
That's a good point, Santa. Hey, what's this?
Well, you have been a pretty good boy, except for all those Viking jokes. And so...
It's just so easy, Santa.
I looked at your Christmas list, and I know this is exactly what you wanted.
Well, what is it?
It's a life-size Hatchimal.
You got me, Santa, you got me a Hatchimal? You know how hard these are to find? How did you do it? They're sold out of stores everywhere, and it's life-size. How'd you do it, Santa?
You're killing me, Smalls. Come on, man. I'm Santa over here. I got elves. I got reindeer. I got this toy shop.
I think the egg's starting to open. It's hatching.
Oh. Hey, Dad. How's it going?
It's my son John from Charlotte. Wow.
Hey. Sorry. Is this a bad time or something? I'm sorry about that.
I don't know. I was a little busy, but you know, you've been doing that my whole life, so that's all right. So you mean you flew in with Santa?
Yeah, you know, I tried to get a plane ticket, but all the flights were booked, and then I checked the train system, I checked Greyhound. Finally, last resort, I checked Uber. It was gonna be a little pricey, but I went with it anyway. All of a sudden, this guy shows up with a sleigh, tells me to get in. Why did I have to get an egg? I don't understand why I had to get in the egg, but I got in the egg anyway. We did hundreds of thousands of stops. I mean, we stopped everywhere. And next time, Santa, go easy on the brakes. There's no Laker fan.
Wait a minute, John. You mean Santa's an Uber driver?
Yeah, he is.
You know what, Pastor Mike? It's a great way to meet some interesting people.
Hey, quick question. I don't really want him to hear, but I left my wallet back in Charlotte. I was wondering if you could spare a couple extra bucks so I can tip the old guy over there, you know? Merry Christmas.
Nothing new, is there, John? I mean, it's the same old story. You want me to give you cash so you can tip Santa for giving you a ride here and an egg?
Yeah, of course.
I don't think so, John.
Forget it. I'll just ask Mom.
Thanks for stopping by. Thanks. Yep. Okay.
You know, Pastor Mike, I got to be good going, too, so I can get a great seat and I can hear Silent Night and get my candle. I also want to make a stop at Waukee and Johnson Grimes before I go, but have a Merry Christmas. God bless you, everybody. Say your prayers.
Santa.
Listen to your parents, kids.
Thank you.
Merry Christmas.
God bless
go
you,
to
Santa.
Bed early tonight.
Say hi to Mrs. Claus. Bye-bye. You never know. Our service continues with the offering. We'll hear an offering of music from Matt Baird, who is the lead singer of the rock band Spoken and is also a part of our Hope family. Thanks, Matt, for your offering. And we'll offer our gifts of money to God for the mission of this church. If you're visiting with us today, please, you're under no obligation to give. This service is our gift to you.
Got room for one more if you still want to go to Aspen.
We got a lot to do. We gotta get to it.
Let's see if I remember how to do this.
I just want to tell you both good luck. We're all counting on you.
Right here, right now, right here. go, no go for long.
Dropping the hammer.
No, you're not.
I can't wait.
I'll show you the most important thing that any living organism has ever witnessed.
You're the champ.
I've been ready for this my whole life.
Just do it.
I'm here now.
It's time. Their time. Up there.
Go, go, go.
Down here, it's our time.
Summer's over. It's time to go home.
That's right. It means it's time to go back home.
It's time.
Let's go, let's go, let's go!
Right here.
It's time. Daddy, it's time. It's time.
It's time.
Right now.
Don't wait for me.
It's time to go.
It's time.
No time to explain. You must go.
Time to go.
Right now.
It's time.
Mary.
It's almost time, honey.
Joseph. It's time. He's here.
The time came for her baby to be born, the Bible says, about Mary. Galatians 4 says, when the time had fully come, the set time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman. It's not just for Mary, it's for us too. In your life and in my life, there are these defining moments in time. These moments, these events, these happenings that change us, that shape us. So much that there was our life before these defining moments happened, and then there's our life afterwards, and it could never be the same again. Sometimes they're positive, sometimes they're negative effects, but they're defining moments. Something happens and it changes everything. It changes our destiny, it changes our present, it changes our future, and sometimes it has a ripple effect to the world around us too. Over 70 years ago, this is back in the 1940s, a little boy or a young boy named Tommy, he was 11 years old at the time, walked into church with his family. And he sat down in a pew at First Lutheran Church in Ketchikan, Alaska. This is before Alaska was a state. It was just a territory of the United States. Tommy lived there in Ketchikan with his family. His dad was a house painter and a building contractor, and his mom was a homemaker. He sat next to his older sister, Shirley, and his younger sister, Carol, on this pew at the Christmas Eve service at First Lutheran Church in Ketchikan, Alaska. Tommy's 11 years old, he's in sixth grade at this point, so he kind of knows what to expect. You kind of pick up on the Christmas traditions if you go to church for a while. You realize there are going to be some singing of Christmas carols, which we've done here tonight. You realize somebody's going to sing O Holy Night, like Sandy and Linda did earlier in the service here. And you realize what we'll see at the end of this service, the great Christmas tradition in the church of singing Silent Night by Candlelight at the end of the service. So Tommy was expecting all of that, but maybe not a whole lot more. He wasn't expecting it to be a defining moment in time for him that would change his destiny, that would change his future, that would change his life forever. And here you are at this Christmas service, and maybe that's the way you come in too. You expect certain things, certain traditions. You know if you've been at Hope for a while that there might be a few surprises along the way, but you kind of pick up on that. But maybe not a whole lot more. But there's a whole lot more available for you here tonight. Right here, right now. There's a God who wants to meet you. A God who shows up for you in your life. A God who became one of us, the incarnation of God, right here and right now. Tommy went into that service in the 1940s when he was 11 years old, not expecting his life to change, but it did in a surprising way. Because the person who was singing O Holy Night that night was a bit of a surprise. She was the new girl in town. In fact, this was the first service she'd ever been to. Her family just moved to Ketchikan. Her dad was the new superintendent of schools of Ketchikan, and her mom was a piano teacher and a musician, and so she had taught Delphine, her daughter, how to play piano and how to sing. She was gifted. And so when the pastor, the new family in town, just met, the Danielsons, the pastor said, well, we have a problem, actually, for our Christmas Eve service. Our regular soloist got sick and can't sing it, so I'm looking for a replacement. Well, Delphine's mom said Delphine could do it. And so Delphine is the one who's singing the solo. Delphine is 10 years old at the time, 1 year younger than Tommy, and really grabs Tommy's attention when she gets up to sing O Holy Night. So much so that at the end of the service, Tommy goes up, because Tommy's rambunctious and extroverted and outgoing and this wild, colorful personality. It's all his parents can do to keep him contained in the pew during the service. After the service, he makes a beeline for this new girl, Delphine. And with all the confidence of a sixth grader, says two things. One, you sing good. And two, your legs are shiny. And then he ran away. All of that is true. Tommy and Delphine eventually started dating in high school. They fell in love, got engaged, got married, and lived happily ever after. You say, well, okay, got it. Yeah, those defining moments happen. People meet. Everybody has to meet somewhere, so I guess. There's that moment you meet, and then it changes everything. But so what? What's it got to do with anything that we're doing right here, right now? It's got a lot to do with you, actually, indirectly at least. Got a ton to do with me because Tommy and Delphine are my parents. And they met at First Lutheran Church in Ketchikan, Alaska once upon a time in a way the world would say is accidental, but the scriptures say, no, my times are in your hands. I've got the details of your life in my hands. I know how many hairs are on your head. I know when a sparrow falls from the sky. I know you better than you know yourself, your Creator says to you through the Holy Scriptures. I know the details of your life. What the world calls accidental and coincidental, God says, no, actually, that was me. I'm in that. I'm in this. We say at the beginning of a lot of our services, we said it tonight, Jamie, our Young Adults Revive coordinator, stood up here and said, we don't think it's an accident that you're here because we've been praying for you. We believe God leads people here into this church, and we pray that God will lead people to other churches too, not just Hope. We're on the same team with other churches in this town and in this community. We're not competing with them. We just want them to go to a place where they'll hear the good news of Jesus Christ. That's what the angel said to the shepherds in this Christmas story. I bring you good news about Jesus Christ. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. Well, you're all people, and you're here. Right here, right now. And God wants to meet you. Or if you've already met, he wants you to take a deeper walk with him, another step of faith, to let him further into your life, to turn from the darkness of this world into the light. A few years after Tommy and Delphine met, Joe and Karen met. Joe worked at Schmeiser's Meat Market, a German sausage shop on the north side of Chicago. He was best friends with Herb Schmeiser Jr., whose dad, Herb Schmeiser Sr., was known as the Sausage King of Chicago. I'm not making this up. Ferris Bueller stole it from Schmeiser's. The market is still there on the north side of Chicago, and it's handed down in the family. Joe was friends with Herb Jr., whose dad was the owner of the sausage shop at the time, and Joe was their best worker, and he and Herb really bonded, Herb Jr. Well, Herb Jr. was dating Sandy, and Sandy had a little sister named Karen, and one day Karen came to the shop and went into the back room of the shop where Joe was working, and they met, fell in love. It was love at first sight. Ultimately started dating, engaged, got married, had three kids, one of whom is my wife, Sally. If it wasn't for that meeting, it's not always at church. Sometimes it's in the back room of a meat market. Either way, God can be in it. My times are in your hands, the psalmist cries out to God. You've got me. You're with me always, even to the end of the age. And if it weren't for those, what the world would say, chance meetings, that family picture on the left doesn't exist. That's Joe and Karen on the bottom left and the bottom right. The family picture on the right wouldn't exist either. That's my mom, Delphine, in the middle of the picture, surrounded by her kids and grandkids and in-laws. My dad has since passed away. Those family pictures wouldn't exist if those meetings didn't happen once upon a time. I want you to think about this. What's your story? What brought you here to this place right now? Not just to this room to worship on Christmas Eve, but what's brought you to this kind of place in life where you are right now? Right here, right now. Where are you at? And where are you at with the one who made you and created you? And how's that going? And could it just possibly be that God brought you here tonight because he wants to get your attention? And the reason he wants to get your attention is he wants to turn you around and start following a new way. Instead of going the world's way and doing what the Bible says is like a chasing after the wind, you can't catch the wind. It's all futile, the wisdom of King Solomon says in Ecclesiastes. Instead of that, turn around. Turn around and walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Follow a new way, a better way. Jesus comes into this world as a baby, but he grows up. And as a grown-up rabbi, a teacher, he says to his followers, I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you follow me, I'll give you a life that's so abundant it'll satisfy your soul in a way. And it's not the world's fault. It's just the world isn't capable of doing it. And see, that's the futility of chasing after the wind of this world and saying, the goal of my life has to be to become as worldly successful as I possibly can, to be as rich as I possibly can, to be as famous as I possibly can, to be as popular as I possibly can, to be as well known as whatever it is that's a worldly goal. It's futile. Because it doesn't have the potential to satisfy our souls. Even if you achieve it, it won't be enough. Ask the people in this church family who've achieved it. Ask the people who've made it to the top of the food chain in the corporate world, who've made it to the top of the food chain as the most popular kids at school, or whatever the worldly goal might be. Ask them if it satisfied their souls. Ask them if it's enough. Ask him if it's light or if it's darkness. Jesus comes along, this Jesus who brought you into his house tonight, not by accident, but because he wants to get our attention. And he says, turn around, come and follow me. I'll show you a better way where I will put my joy in you, an untouchable joy that isn't based on the circumstances of your life, a joy that will be made complete in you if you follow me in my way. Jesus never says, if you follow me, your life will become perfect, you'll become rich and famous. Those are worldly goals. Those won't satisfy your soul. He wants to give you something more, something deeper, something far less superficial and shallow. He wants to give you something that will last. He wants to give you a light that breaks through the darkness of our sin and the guilt and the shame that accompanies it. He wants us to give us a light that breaks through the darkness of our death, our mortality, to win a victory over it through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ. Where else can we find that? Lord, to whom shall we go? One of his disciples cries out halfway through his ministry. You have the words of eternal life. Where else are we going to go? Do you know what Christians were called before they were called Christians? After Jesus died and rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, they were called, get this, followers of the way. Because the way they were living was in such stark contrast to the rest of the world. And the crazy thing that people noticed about it was whether they were having good seasons of life or bad seasons of life, these followers of the way seemed to have satisfied souls. They seemed to have an untouchable joy. They seemed to have a love for people, even people who rubbed them the wrong way. They seemed to have a forgiving, grace-filled spirit that seemed to not come from themselves. It seemed to be bigger. It's not that they were perfect people. Christians are so not perfect people. But they're following a better way, the way we were created to live. Oh, it's tricky. And it's very tempting to blow that off because the noise is so loud that says, come over here and follow the ways of the world. And the still small voice of Jesus calls out in the midst of the static and all the other noise and says, no, turn around and follow me. I'll show you a better way. Are you tired and frustrated enough yet with the futility of chasing after the wind of this world? Turn around, Jesus says. I'll show you the purpose of which for which you were created. I'll direct your steps. I'll show you my ways so that you can walk with me. It's all about timing, right here, right now. You're not here by accident. That's what the scriptures say. The world would say it's just some random chance that you're here. The Bible would say God's been setting this day up your whole life so that you could hear this good news. And it's not because it's coming from me. This is not my promise, my word, my message. I'm just pointing you to the light. I'm pointing to you to the message of hope. It's Jesus Christ who brings this light and this hope and this life and this grace and this forgiveness and this direction and this purpose and this meaning and this untouchable joy and peace into our lives. You're not here by accident. Timing is everything. Have you heard that phrase before? If Ben Zobrist doesn't put his wooden bat on the baseball at just the right moment in the top of the 10th inning in Cleveland, Ohio, in Game 7 of the World Series, the Cubs don't win. And I wouldn't be as happy of a preacher tonight. But he did. His timing was perfect. And he drilled a line drive down the left field line that turned into the go-ahead double that allowed the Cubs to escape 108 years of futility. Praise Jesus for the timing of God. God has made everything beautiful. Everything beautiful for its own time. Dancers know the importance of timing and staying in synchronicity with each other. Musicians obviously know the same thing. What if our percussionist tonight just decided to hit the drum whenever they wanted? You know, I feel like hitting it about now. And then I'm going to hit it again over here. And I'm not going to keep any rhythm like we practiced or rehearsed or find my rhythm with the rest of the band or work in coordination with anybody around me. You would have noticed. It would have been horrible. And it would have really stood out. Timing is everything. Consider the timing in the story of Christmas. Not just the story of Jesus being born in Bethlehem to Mary and Joseph and being laid in a manger. I'm talking about 700 plus years before, the prophets of the Old Testament proclaiming that there'd be a Messiah, an anointed one of God who would be born into this world, a light that would break through into the darkness, the prophet said. It would be the glory of God's people, Israel. The prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and others gave such specificity about how this Messiah would come into the world, you can't miss it. He'd be born of a virgin. He'd be born in the city of Bethlehem, David's town. He'd be born a descendant of King David and others that you can't just make up. For over 7 centuries, God was planning this moment in time. A defining moment. Consider Mary and Joseph. Consider their plight. Consider their challenges. Consider what they were up against. Mary had an angel come and visit her when she was probably 15, 16 years old. We should probably hit the pause button just a second there. Because if we put 21st century cultural norms about what engagement and marriage is back on first century biblical times when Mary and Joseph lived, we're going to miss the point of how that whole betrothal engagement thing worked. Back then, for Mary and Joseph, it was an arranged marriage, which means Joseph's father and Mary's father, who lived in the same town of Nazareth, got together and arranged this. And traditionally, if you know first century Hebrew history, you start to realize that that usually happened when the daughter of one of the fathers reached the age of 12 or 13. Don't get creeped out. They didn't get married when they were 12. And Joseph wasn't 40 years old. I don't know where that legend starts, but it does creep me out a little bit. He was probably the same age as Mary, maybe a year or two older, because that was the custom. The engagement, the betrothal, would be set up by the fathers when they were 12, 13, 14 years old. And then they would wait traditionally until they were about 20. And a lot of times they wouldn't even be able to see each other or hang out together. It's not like they would date and go to prom together. They'd be kept apart. It's just a different time and a different place. So when we find Mary and Joseph in this story, they're in the in-between time. They've already had an arranged marriage set up for them. The engagement, the betrothal has happened, but they aren't married yet. They haven't hit 20. That's why most biblical scholars say probably in their mid to late teens. Well, that's a pretty heavy load to carry for some young people like that. But God knew what he was doing when he came to Mary, because Mary demonstrates her faith right away. Let it be to me as the Lord has said, Mary ultimately says. She's the least intimidated person who ever stands before an angel, a heavenly warrior of God, in the whole Bible. God knew exactly what he was doing when he chose Mary. And he knew what he was doing when he chose Joseph, too. Their marriage wasn't just arranged by some coincidence. It was a God thing. God had his hand in it from the beginning. He knew who he wanted to be there that night. He knew who he wanted to be the ones to bring the incarnation of God into the world. Mary and Joseph were really up against it. I mean, they had all sorts of struggles and challenges. The scandal, imagine that. Imagine Mary coming to Joseph and saying, Joseph, yeah, so I'm pregnant. It's not your baby. It's the Holy Spirit's baby. You with me on this? Joseph had an angel show up to him and say, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. It doesn't make sense, but don't be afraid. Follow God. Turn around. Follow a better way. Joseph did. Mary did. At some point, Joseph had to wonder, and Mary had to ponder these things in her heart. At some point, they had to get to the place where the revelation of God brought them to the realization that they were fine. Even though they were being gossiped about, I'm sure on heavy levels, by family and friends and townspeople back in Nazareth, even though they were in a little town of Bethlehem that they didn't know, even though they're teenagers, and overwhelmed by the circumstances that have been thrown at them, even though they're probably just getting to know each other on the way, even though they're up against all these different things, Mary and Joseph keep the faith, and they continue to follow. Somewhere along the way, the revelation had to hit them that brought the realization that all is well. Or as the cool kids say today, it's all good, baby. It's all good. Everything's good. Everything's good. Not because, it's not a shallow, don't worry, be happy kind of happiness. Hey, just suck it up. Just hang in there. Just hold on. It's going to get better. I just know it will. It didn't get a whole lot better for Mary and Joseph for a long time. Before they went back to Nazareth, they had to ultimately flee to Egypt, because King Herod, who was jealous that he heard a newborn king had been born, a newborn king of the Jews, was threatened by this and declared that all 2-year-old Hebrew boys would be executed. So God sent Mary and Joseph and newborn baby Jesus to Egypt to hang out for part of his childhood before they came back to Nazareth. They did not live an easy life. There were worldly challenges and darkness all around them at all times. And yet still, they kept the faith. Because I think somewhere along the way they realized, the Bible even says Mary pondered all these things in her heart, that all is well because Jesus has been born. God is with us. The name Jesus literally means the one who saves. The other name Jesus was given, according to the Bible, was Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That's why they knew all was well. Even in the face of their challenges and their circumstances, they knew all is well. When I think about what some of you are up against, because I know many of you have some circumstances that are absolutely overwhelming. You're getting hit on the left and on the right, and from above and from below. The darkness is intense. But at a certain point, you realize it's still good. It's all good, baby. Because God is with me, and his light is bigger than the darkness. His light overcomes the darkness that surrounds me, the circumstances of my world. That's where the joy comes from. I mean the real joy. That's where the peace which passes all human understanding comes from, that the Bible talks about. It comes when you reach that defining moment in your life where you realize, I don't need my worldly life to be perfect in order to have a satisfied soul. I just need the light of Jesus Christ. I just need to live for the reason I was created to live. I just need to find meaning and purpose in my life. I need to follow God's map and direction in my life. I need to go with Him because when I do, no matter what darkness the world throws at me, God's light is bigger. At some point, it would be good for us to realize that too. Just like Mary and Joseph did, you can as well, which is part of the reason it's no accident you're here tonight. God's trying to get your attention. Will you listen to Him? He's got a message of hope for you that comes not from a preacher's opinion, but from the Word of God. All is well because I am with you no matter what you're up against. It's all good, baby. All is well for Mary, for Joseph, and for you. John Cheatham and to Adeline Ells, our dancer. Wow, beautiful, absolutely inspiring, beautiful. Praise God for you. All is well for Mary and Joseph because of the light of God's love that broke through the darkness that could have overwhelmed them, that could have pushed them to the breaking point. But they're good because God's light is bigger than the darkness, no matter how dark, no matter how deep. You say you're carrying the guilt and shame of sin, and you say, I can't break free from that. God's got that covered. You've got a sickness, an illness, or a loved one does, and you're face-to-face with mortality in a way that's just crushing. God says, I've got that covered. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus, there's life everlasting. If you just put your faith and trust in him, God loves you so much that he gave you his one and only son, so that if you just believe in him, you will not perish, but have everlasting life. God becomes one of us. God becomes one of us for the sake of love, because he loves us, so that we'll hear him, so that we'll answer his call, so that we'll respond to it. He calls out to you and to me, and he says, turn around, follow a better way. It's not just Mary and Joseph in this story that had a defining moment in time. It's the shepherds, too. The shepherds were out guarding their flocks of sheep by night, the Bible says. They're guarding them because shepherds had a reputation for being thugs, being thieves, for having a street gang mentality. So it's fascinating to me that the first people God calls to the manger are shepherds, people who have this dark reputation in Jesus' day. And yet God says, no, no, see, this baby is the one who brings good news that'll produce great joy for all people. Good news that brings great joy for all people. Everybody say good news, good news. Amen. Everyone say great joy. Great joy. Everyone say all people. All people. It's the good news of God that brings great joy for all people. For all people. Even the shepherds. There are things that keep us from the manger. You know, we put our nativity scene, even a living nativity scene like this together, and it kind of represents the nativity scenes we have at home, right? And so we set up Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus, and then we get the shepherds in just the right place, and we move them around. We say, there it is. That's the perfect nativity scene. It's really good. But the problem is a lot of us feel distance from it. That's one of the things that keeps a lot of us from the manger. That distance is some doubt. It's half a world away and more than 2,000 years ago. And those doubts, we say, are the reason I could never become a Christian. I could never be a follower of the way of Jesus Christ because I just have too many intellectual doubts. I just can't buy it. I just can't grab onto it. But the incarnation of God breaks through for you. Rather than stand up here and talk about the theological reasons that we should believe, I wanted to share with you a story from Paul Harvey. If you don't know who Paul Harvey is, ask somebody who's over 55. Paul Harvey used to read this Christmas story every Christmas on his very wildly popular radio program. It's called The Man and the Birds, and it tells us not just what the incarnation is, but why, and how much God loves us, especially for those of you who have doubts. It's called The Man and the Birds. Now you'll hear the rest of the story. The man to whom I'm going to introduce you was not a Scrooge. He was a kind, decent, mostly good man, generous to his family, upright in his dealings with other men, but he just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff. Incarnation means God becomes human. The infinite becomes finite. He just didn't believe all that incarnation stuff, which the churches proclaim at Christmas time. It just didn't make sense intellectually, and he was too honest to pretend otherwise. He just couldn't swallow the Jesus story about God coming to earth as a man. I'm truly sorry to distress you, he told his wife, but I'm not going with you to church this Christmas Eve. He said he'd feel like a hypocrite, that he'd much rather just stay at home, but that he would wait up for them, and so he stayed and they went to the midnight service. Shortly after the family drove away in the car, snow began to fall. He went to the window to watch the flurries getting heavier and heavier, and then went back to his fireside chair and began to read his newspaper. Minutes later, he was startled by a thudding sound, then another, and then another, sort of a thump and a thud. First, he thought someone must be throwing snowballs against his living room window, but when he went to the front door to investigate, he found a flock of birds injured and huddled miserably in the snow. They'd been caught in the storm and in a desperate search for shelter had tried to fly through his large landscape living room window. Well, this man couldn't let the poor creatures just lie there and freeze to death. So he remembered the barn where his children stabled their pony. That would provide a warm shelter if he could just direct the birds to it. Quickly, he put on a coat, galoshes, tramped through the deepening snow to the barn. He opened the doors wide and turned on the light, but the birds did not come in. He figured, if that doesn't work, food maybe would entice them. So he hurried back to the house, fetched breadcrumbs, sprinkled the breadcrumbs on the snow, making a trail straight toward the yellow-lighted, wide-open doorway of the stable. How much easier could he make it? How much more obvious? But to his dismay, the injured birds ignored the breadcrumbs too, and they continued to flap around helplessly in the snow. So he tried to catch them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms and flapping. Instead, the birds just scattered in every direction, except into the warm, lighted barn. And then he realized why. It's because they were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I'm a strange and terrifying giant of a creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, I'm trying to help them. But how? Because any move the man made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow these birds. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. If only I could be a bird. There it is. The incarnation of God. If only I could be like them. I could mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. I could show them the way to safety and warmth. I would have to be one of them so they could see me and they could hear me and they could understand me and they could follow me and I could save their lives. At that very moment, the church bells began to ring. The sound reached the man's ears above the sounds of the wind. And he just stood there listening to the bells play, O Come All Ye Faithful, pealing the glad tidings of Christmas. And he sank to his knees in the snow. The incarnation of God. Not just what it is, God becomes human, but why? Because he loves you, because he wants to give you a better life. Because he wants to save you for eternity. Because he wants to point you to his unquenchable light that breaks through the darkness of this world. It's a light that he broke through for Mary and Joseph and for the shepherds, but also for you. You say, well, no, actually, the thing that keeps me from the manger in real life, if I'm going to be honest about it, maybe for you it's not the distance and the doubt. Maybe it's the darkness of your own sin, the shame and the guilt that you carry. God says, I've got that covered. Maybe it's the divisive spirit that you've developed, the critical spirit toward people who you disagree with philosophically or politically or theologically. And you've developed this critical spirit of a whole lot of things. And you realize underneath it is, underneath it is fear. I mean, it presents itself as this pride, always criticizing other people, but deep down it's just a scared little boy or girl who's got to be critical in order to feel good about themselves, got to be critical of other people. It's always easy to point out the flaws of other human beings. Have you figured that yet? Because human beings are flawed and human, and no one's perfect. So people who live their whole lives to point out everything that's wrong about everybody else, it's based in fear. Their own fear of not being good enough. God can rescue you from that too. He wants to turn us around. He wants to show us a better way. You say, well, I don't belong with God. I don't fit in. I'm like the old shepherds. I'm not the spiritual type. I'm not the religious type. I'm not the church-going type. Oh, you have so come to the right church tonight. This church is filled with people who aren't church-going types of people. Well, they weren't, and now they are. Now they won't, but now they're here all the time. They never go home. They're just the most awesome church in the whole world. because they've experienced the transformation. This church isn't filled with a bunch of holier-than-thou people. This is a hospital for sinners, not a hangout for saints. This is people who, for the most part, have figured out, my goodness, my life was a total train wreck until I turned around from that darkness and found the light of Jesus Christ. You are surrounded by these people, former drunks, drug addicts, people who were deep into sexual sin, people who had no boundaries, people who were thieves and white-collar criminals, and people who've done jail time before. You're sinning. You're like, yeah, whoa, I hope I'm not too close to them. You are. They're all around you. That's the kind of church this is. And if that bothers you, you're in the wrong church. Because the good news that comes to us brings great joy for all people. Everyone say good news. Everyone say great joy. Everyone say all people. The Bible doesn't say all people except Republicans or Democrats or Trump supporters or Clinton supporters. The Bible doesn't say all people except gay people or straight people. The Bible doesn't say all people except immigrants or Mexicans. The Bible doesn't say all people except blacks or people of a different skin color than mine or a different ethnicity. It says good news, great joy. Come on, church, for who? For all people. That's you too. That's you too. That's all people. All people. And that's the kind of church this is, where the future governor of Iowa is a member, and so is the attorney general, and they do not get along politically at all. But we are one in Jesus Christ. This is a church where gay people and straight people hang out together and find unity in Jesus Christ. This is a people where Hawkeyes and Cyclones hang out together and find unity in Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a living miracle, this church, it is. It's no accident that God brought you here. You'll fit right in. Over a decade ago, we started a motorcycle gang here at Hope called Hope's Angels. Get it? When they started, they kind of, not all of them, some of them, you know, looked pretty tame. They looked like me, Norwegian. But some of them are pretty freaky looking. And they started showing up here more and more. Lots of leather, lots of chains, lots of tattoos, boots, the Harley shirts, the whole thing. It's not a Sunday goes by where I don't see people walking in here with Harley jackets now. Freaked me out at first, just a little bit. And then I started to remember, that's who Jesus invited to the manger first. And if you listen, you can almost hear the call of God inviting them to the manger now. And you can almost hear their thunder. Come on in, boys. Hey, Rick. Hi, Mike. How you doing? Jordan, good to see you. You guys still freak me out a little. I just want to let you know. But I am so glad you're here in this church. Welcome to Hope and welcome to the manger. Them, you, Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, everybody. Good news, great joy for who?
All people.
For who?
All people.
Well, then receive this light of God's grace for you tonight. You're not here by accident to get it. You're here because God wants to show you a better way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Do you? You say, well, I'm not going to have an abundant life until everything works out in my life and all my circumstances get right. You missed the whole point. It doesn't matter. You can have the abundant life no matter what is going on in your life. No matter how dark, no matter how bad, no matter how challenging, all is well. Maybe it's time to quit chasing after the wind. Maybe it's time to stop going after all of the things that are out there. Maybe there's more to life than getting drunk every weekend or every two or three nights. You say, oh yeah, but that's what makes me cool. That's why everybody thinks I'm so awesome. No, they don't. They really don't. They think you're a mess. and it's darkness, and Jesus is calling you to a better life. There's no life. Is that really going to be the goal of your life, to get as drunk as you can as many times as you can? There's more to your life than this. Maybe you say, oh, that's not my temptation. My temptation is, you know, it's not even temptation. It's good. I'm just hook up with as many people as I can. And then I brag about it because that just shows how macho I am, or how beautiful I am, and how attractive I am because I hook up with all these people. Do you ever notice the people who say that are amongst the loneliest people on the earth? Underneath it all? And they're doing all that to cover it up? There's more to your life than this. Turn around, follow me, Jesus says. I'll show you a better way. Oh, I'm going to chase after money. I'm going to get more stuff than all my neighbors, than all my family, my relatives, my siblings. I'm going to prove to the world that I'm a success. It'll never be enough. No matter how much you get, there's more to your life than this. I'm going to walk around and I'm going to point a cynical, judgmental, critical finger at everybody I see around me that I don't like. I'm going to make sure everybody knows how terrible all those people are. That self-righteousness is just fear, isn't it? There's more to your life than this. Shake it off, Jesus says. Turn around. Be still and turn to me and know that I am God. Be still, receive the light, the powerful light of my love, and breathe it in. I love you so much that I sent you my only son. Prepare him room. Right here. Right now.
Still, still, still. His bright eyes softly close, and Mary breathless draws him sleeping to her heart made pure for keeping. Still, still.
Oh.
Extinguish your candles, but may the light of God's love forever shine for you. God's love for you, right here, right now. It's no accident that God brought you here tonight. He brought you here to receive this good news that brings great joy to who? To all people. God bless you, everybody. Merry Christmas. Thanks for coming. Why don't you stand up? We'll sing the song on the way out. It's a happy Christmas song. Sing it on your way to the car.
God sent us salvation that blessed.